Tonight I want to preach a message entitled, Are House Churches Scriptural? Some time ago I mentioned in a message that I'd been doing a little research on house churches or home churches. And it is a phenomenon that is all over the United States. And it basically has to do with, it's not scriptural to have buildings. You're supposed to have a church in your house with your family. The husband is the pastor, and so on and so forth. Well, I thought I would build on that and what I had mentioned in the message a few weeks ago and talk a little bit about that and see what the Bible has to say about this so-called movement of, or this movement of these so-called house churches. It is large, it is growing, but is it scriptural? You know, a house church, having a church in your house. Well, first of all, let me say that a house church, is it scriptural? Well, it depends on the definition. You know, a proper New Testament church can meet in a house. It can meet in a building. You can go out in the forest and meet if you want. It makes no difference where it meets because the church is not the physical building. This isn't the church. Yes, people look at it and say, oh, that's New Testament Baptist Temple. It says so right out on the sign. But you come in here and there's no people. What's the benefit? No, the church is, it's the people. The location is irrelevant. Makes no difference where, I mean, we could have a bomb drop on this building and the terrorists could come and decide they don't want New Testament churches, so they get rid of the building. Well, that doesn't stop us from meeting. We're still going to meet. And so the place where you meet is irrelevant. And, of course, to them, these people that espouse this house church movement, you know, they give a few Bible verses, then they leave out a lot of Bible verses. See, that's the problem with this movement. It's not based on the Scripture. It's based on parts of the Scripture. So, tonight, what I want to do is look at what is required for a church to be scriptural. And to answer that question, we would have to go to the Bible because a scriptural church is to be organized along biblical lines. So instead of looking at this a house church organization and this movement, let's just look at what the Bible says about a scriptural church, a proper scriptural church, and what the Bible says about a church. Now, obviously, that is a series that would take many, many weeks. But what we're going to do is just look at a few points tonight, because you're going to run into these people. You're going to, in fact, if you haven't already, you will run into people that are against organized religion. And how do you answer them? Well, if you don't know what the Bible says, then they've won the argument. Now, I'm not saying that they are going to agree as you spout a scripture to them and show them from the scripture. They're just going to look at you and, well, you're twisting the scripture, which actually they are the ones that are twisting the scripture. So let's look at the Bible and see what God has to say about a proper scriptural church. Heavenly Father, we ask that blessing upon this message tonight. Pray that my voice would hold out. And Lord, we pray that you would take your word, which is quick and powerful, and speak to the hearts of each person here. Help them, teach them, help them to remember what your word says so that they can effectively answer the questions of those around and give them the answer from the Bible. Now I pray thy blessing upon this message. Hedge us about, we pray, We'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, first thing that I would like to look at tonight concerning a proper scriptural church is, it is a banding together of believers into an organized local body. A banding together of believers into an organized local body. Now let's look at scripture. Obviously, we make a statement. We need to back it up with Bible, not just philosophy, not just what we think, but what does the Bible say? 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy, and you're going to have to turn quick because we're not going to spend a lot of time waiting for you to get to the message or to the passages. So if you can't turn fast enough, just write them down. In fact, it might be a good idea to write them down anyway. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So we see a couple of things here. First of all, Paul is telling Timothy, listen, I'm going to give you some guidelines of so that you'll know how to behave yourself. Behave yourself. Now, what does that mean? Well, to behave a certain way, you're going to act a certain way. And Paul says, Timothy, you need to behave yourself a certain way. Where? In the house of God. So he's saying, when you go to church, there's a certain way that you behave. Now, we're not going to expand on all these verses. As I said, we could make a series out of this and preach basically a message on each verse. We're not going to do that tonight. So there is a certain way that we are to behave in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, where is this house of God? Where is this church? This is not some ambiguous, universal, mystical something or other out there. It is a local building, whether it's a house, whether it's a building like this, whether it's the catacombs that first century Christianity met in, whether it's the forest out in the wilderness where nobody could see them, that was considered the house of God, wherever the people were meeting. And there's a certain way that you behave. So we see that it's a banding together. Now, these people that band together, for example, like us, you have stated your desire to join with New Testament Baptist Temple. When I started the church, you said, listen, I want to be a part of that. Okay, then you joined the church. This morning we baptized two people, and they became members of New Testament Baptist Temple. There's a constitution that we have. There's a covenant that we have. Now, whether or not the constitution is verbal or written down, it's still a covenant that keeps us together. We don't have just somebody come off the street and come in here and say, well, you know, you ought to do this and you ought to do that and vote in one of our business meetings. This doesn't happen. It has to be a member that has covenanted with us as a band of believers under the New Testament Baptist Temple. All right, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, which is a very familiar portion of scripture. Hebrews 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So how can you, if for example, this church is something invisible and universal, how can you exhort one another? How do you know if they're a member? Well, they say they're saved. Well, that's good. But the idea here is, when you look at it, not forsaking the assembling. Now, we all know what that term means. It doesn't take some college professor, some university professor to give us some ambiguous meaning. It just means when you get together, when you assemble. We are assembled tonight. Our church constitution states that we meet Sunday morning, Sunday night, and in the midweek service, which is Wednesday night. We happen to meet at 5 o'clock. That's when we assemble. So you take those factors and you apply it, not forsaking. That means you are not to forsake. You are to be here when we assemble. So the but there's so much more to that word assembling. It also implies organization. I mean, how can you assemble to some invisible organization? You can't. How can you assemble unless someone, there's leadership, has come up and said, hey, we are going to have a meeting, and we're going to meet at 5 o'clock. All right, so that implies leadership. It implies planning. It implies organization. So there's a lot to that verse than just the surface of, well, let's just meet together. No, there's a lot more to it. Acts chapter 1 and verse 15. Acts chapter 1, verse 15. This is after, right after Jesus rose from the earth and went to heaven. And verse 15 says, and in those days, Peter. Now, Peter is who? And we're going to see later that Peter was the pastor. He was? Yes. Jesus gave him the mantle of pastoring these disciples. What disciples? Look at verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, now, look at the parenthesis. The number of names together were about 120. Now, who takes account of people except a church role? So this was the church role. This was the membership of that church. 120 people. Now, we're not saying that, numbers, I mean, we don't stress numbers here. Of course, you know that. And we're not like some so-called Baptist churches that try to do anything and everything just to get numbers. We don't do that. But God is interested in numbers. And when you have an organized body of believers that have covenanted together, you have a certain number. Now, does that mean that we're not a New Testament church because we don't have 120? I mean, that's what the first century church had, was 120. No, again, it's not the number that's important. It's not the building that's important. It's the fact that they were banded together. And see, that's the emphasis on a proper New Testament church. Galatians chapter 1, and you don't have to turn to these, but Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. So, what are these churches of Galatia? These are groups of people that have banded together to form a local organized church. And there were a number of them in Galatia. Galatia was an area. It would be like the area of Minnesota. This is the area of Galatia. It's not a city. It's an area. And there were many churches, organized churches in Galatia. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. So here, there is a church in Thessalonica. They were organized and they met in a certain place. Where? In a house, in a building, and underground? Where? We don't know. Again, the place, the location, as far as the building, is irrelevant. But the fact that they did come together as an organized group. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. John was, the Apostle John was banned to the Isle of Patmos. And while he was there, he received a revelation from the Holy Spirit. And John says in chapter 1, verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet say, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Now, how can he send what he's writing to some universal invisible church, whatever? No, these are specific churches in a specific location that have organized themselves together as a band of believers. So, Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, for this cause left I thee in Crete. Now, this is Paul talking to Titus, and he's saying, Titus, I left you in Crete that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Now, here in this verse, Titus was to set in order. You know, the Bible says we're to do all things decently and in order. Doesn't it say that? I don't know the exact reference for that. You can look it up later and find that. But if people just get together, well, we're believers, let's just sit down and we'll have a church service. Now, wait a minute, that's not doing things decently and in order. Now, you can sit down and you can talk with people, and if somebody wants to get up and preach, that's fine, but don't call it a church. Because a church has to be organized. All right. So we see from this small group of verses, and there's many, many more, but this is enough to present a case. We see from these verses that a group of believers have banded together, whether it was verbally or with a written covenant, and they are meeting as a local church. Now, some met in homes, some met secretly, but all would be considered a church. Now, the main reason that some people promote the home church philosophy is because they don't want to submit themselves under the authority of a local New Testament church. And so therefore, well, we are more spiritual. We're going to meet like first century Christians did in a home. Well, once again, as you read their philosophy, and I'm not saying that you do it because it's the philosophy of men's what it is. I mean, I've studied a little bit on it, and trust me, you don't need to study it because there's not much scripture there. But it's based on man's philosophy. And they just don't want to submit to the authority of the local church. Therefore, they twist the scriptures and preach only the verses that support their position. But that's the way most churches do. So, a banding together of believers into an organized local body. That's the first point. Second point. The recognition of qualified leaders. In order to have a proper New Testament scriptural church, you need to band together as believers into an organized body, and you need to recognize qualified leaders. Now let's see what the Bible says. Philippians chapter 1, turn to Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians 1, verse 1, we have the only two biblical offices or officers of the local church. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with, now look at it, the bishops and deacons. Turn over to Acts 6, Acts 14. Acts 14. Acts 14, verse 23. Acts 14, 23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Titus 1. Titus chapter 1. Verse 5. For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. Now, we've seen two words used. Philippians 1, the word bishop was used. Philippians, or Acts and Titus, which we read, elder is used. Are we talking about two different people? Well, we'd have to look at all of the scripture in order to answer that. But I'm going to give you enough scripture to be able to base the scriptural doctrine that there are only two offices, and that is pastor and deacon. Now, we use the word pastor. Where does that come from? Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, the word pastor there comes from the Greek word poimen, and it means to shepherd. Now, go to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. In John 21, this is Jesus right before he ascends into heaven. And he's talking to Peter. John chapter 21, verse 16. And we'll just jump into this. I'm not going to read all of the verses for sake of time. But in verse 16, he said unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, that is, Peter said unto Jesus, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love me. He, Jesus, said unto him, Peter, feed my sheep. Now, he did this three times. Now, the word here in verse 16, feed, is the same Greek root word that we saw from Ephesians chapter 4, translated pastor, feed. But obviously, to feed, this is a verb here, but it comes from the same root word, which means to shepherd, poimeneo. All right? So, Jesus, at this time, was giving his mantle of pastor, which he'd been doing for 3 years now, pastoring the church that he'd been building, and now he's saying, Peter, you now feed, you pastor these sheep. And then, of course, we read earlier in Acts chapter 1 and verse 15, where Peter stood up. Why did Peter stand up? Because he was the pastor of the 120 disciples. So, we have pastor, but then we mentioned bishop. Well, bishop, the Greek word there, it gives the idea of an overseer of the workforce. So, and pastor gives the idea of being a shepherd. And a shepherd does what with the sheep? He protects the sheep, he leads the sheep, he feeds the sheep. Now, a bishop is the same person, it just gives another idea or function of that man. You don't have a pastor and then a bishop and then an elder. You don't do that. How can three people lead a church? You can't. You only have to have one leader. There has to be one leader. If you have two or three leaders, then you have a monster. One person is always going to lead a group. There's always going to be a leader group. In fact, you look at the vast majority of churches today. Well, I leave the word out, a majority, but there are numbers of churches where there's a man that stands in the pulpit and preaches, but there's another man that leads the church. It might be some deacon who is very rich, or some deacon who has a large family in the church, and when things happen, and if the pastor does something that he doesn't like, then he tells his relatives about it, and the church rises up against the pastor. Someone is going to lead. And the scriptural practice, the scriptural model that we see is the pastor, the deacon, or the pastor, the bishop, the elder is to do that. And that's one man. Now, bishop, again, it's an overseer of the workforce. Philippians 1:1, we read that earlier. Paul and Timotheus, servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Jesus Christ, which are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. The bishop, the pastor, the elder, that leader of that organized body of believers, he's talking to them. So, it's referring to the pastor. And then the third word that we looked at was elder. Turn to Acts 20, Acts 20, verse 17. Acts 20 and verse 17. The elder, it's the word presbyteros, Greek word presbyteros, which means he's the leader of a business session. Well, that's the pastor. Again, you can't have an elder leading the church and then a pastor who just gets up and preaches. You can't have that. Now, there are many churches that do have that, but that's not the scriptural order. That's not the scriptural model. That's not the scriptural plan. The pastor is the one that's to be leading the church. He's the shepherd. He's the pastor. And that's what shepherds do. They lead. And unfortunately, those churches that have elders, and they have basically more than one leader, the pastor wants to lead this way, and the elders are saying, no, we're going to go this way. You see, that's where you come in with the problems. You have division. So, 1 Peter chapter 5. I think 1 Peter chapter 5 will tie all this up as far as the recognition of qualified leaders. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder. Now, what is Peter saying? I'm an elder. But he's also a pastor, is he not? I mean, isn't that what we saw back in John chapter 21? Jesus giving to Peter, feed my sheep, the pastorate. So he is a pastor. Peter is a pastor. He's an elder. And it's one person. Now, let's continue on. And a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now, look at verse 2. What's the first word? Feed. There's that word again. It comes from poimenein, which means to shepherd. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight. Now, you take your Strong Concordance, you look up that word oversight, you will see it's the word episkopoi, which is also translated, or a variation of that word, episkopos, is translated bishop. And a bishop is one that oversees the workforce, which is the church. So this is another function of the pastor. So he says, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, not willingly, not for filthy lucre, not of a ready mind. So we see here that Paul uses the term elder, bishop, and pastor interchangeably. They're one and the same person, just different functions. As a pastor, I lead, feed, guard, and guide you as the members of New Testament Baptist Church. As the elder, and I, you know, the elder, it does also refer to age. But again, the idea is the leader of the meeting stands up, and I do that. And yes, I just happen to have a lot of years on just about everybody here. There's a couple that are older than me. And then I am also the bishop. Now, we don't use that term today. I like to kid around when I call my pastor friends. You know, I'll call Brother Donaldson and I'll say, "Is this the bishop of Muskogee?" And he gets a kick out of that. He laughs and so on. But, I mean, he understands. You know, yes, we are bishops. But with the Catholic Church and their bishops and the other organizations, you know, we kind of tend to stay away from that term. But I am a bishop. And, of course, the bishop is the overseer of the work. I make sure things are getting done. You know, a Sunday school class, I talk to the Sunday school. I make sure that the Sunday school teachers are doing what they're supposed to be doing. And now I don't do it. That's what a bishop does. He delegates. He oversees. Doesn't do it himself. You know, I talked to Brother Don about the nursing home. How's it going? So on and so forth. All right? So, there's a crash course on the recognition of qualified leaders as far as the pastor goes. Now, I'm not going to go into the deacons, except to turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, because that is the other function or the other office in a local New Testament church. Acts chapter 6. And verses 1 through 7, "And in those days, when the numbers of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12, that's the 12 apostles, called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Now, this is a Greek word. And I don't know the exact pronunciation, but it comes from the word diakonos. That's the root word. All right, where we get deacon. Now let's go on. "Wherefore, brethren, look out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministering of the word. The saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith," and then the names a bunch of others, verse 6, "whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. The word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly," and so on. So we see here that deacons are chosen. In fact, just go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We won't expound on it, but 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 8, "Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine," so on and so forth. Goes down verse 10, "they must first prove themselves, and let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless." Verse 12, "let the deacons be the husband of one wife." Verse 13, "and they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree," so on. So we see the deacon. Now, the word deacon means to serve. They don't run the church. A church that has a deacon run, a church that has a board of deacons that run the church is unscriptural, because they are not to lead, they are to serve. All right, let's go on. So, New Testament church. First of all, a banding together of believers into an organized local body. Secondly, the recognition of qualified leaders. You don't just pick anybody, but they need to be qualified. Now, number three, the doctrine of this local New Testament church is based on a strong biblical foundation. See, I told you we could take this message and squeeze it into, 5, 6, 7 weeks. But that's why I'm trying to go pretty fast. First Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy 1, look at verse 3. I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." Paul said to Timothy, "Listen, I'm charging you, don't teach any other doctrine. Just teach the doctrine which I've given you, which we've gotten of the Lord. No other doctrine except what we find in the Bible." You bring in other books, and for example, the Mormon Church uses the Book of Mormon and other things, and a lot of other cults use many other writings from other people. Listen, we're only to teach the doctrine found in the New Testament, in the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. I mean, that's where we get our doctrine. We're not to teach any other doctrine. Of course, you're familiar with Jude and verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, that we need, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And of course, that once delivery was the Bible, what we have. It was delivered once. It's not delivered again and changed. It's not, you know, we don't have addendums to the Bible. We just have one Bible. We don't have a Bill of Rights that's tacked on to the Constitution, our Bible. This is what the Bible says. This is what God says, and we must do it. And we must teach it. Jesus told his church, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So it's not just taking certain portions of Scripture out and building a doctrine for no verses of any private interpretation. You see, you need to take all of the Bible and preach that. You don't just take one little verse out and build a doctrine on that. If it contradicts other verses in the Bible, then you throw out that doctrine. You throw out that organization. You find a church that is following all of whatsoever Jesus has commanded us. It does make a difference what you believe. In today's liberal society, we are being conditioned that anything goes. And they say it makes no difference what you believe because there are no absolutes. So let's change things. But that philosophy is wrong because it contradicts the Word of God. The Bible is an unchanging guide of absolute rules that all of mankind is to live by. To be united with little regard of doctrine is to be united in error. We must follow the Bible. The Word of God is perfect. It's complete. The Bible alone should be our only rule for faith and practice. It was once delivered to us. Therefore, we should not look for change. In fact, we are warned against change. Proverbs 24 and verse 21, my son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change. All right. We've got one more point. And it's only 10 minutes to 6. So we're going to make it. Okay? All right. So, a scriptural church is one that is banded together. It's a banding together of believers into an organized local body. Two, it's the recognition of qualified leaders. Three, doctrine based on a strong biblical foundation. And then four, a proper biblical objective. You know, it's one thing to meet together, but what are we doing? Well, let's just get together, okay? What for? You know, anytime you get together, don't you have a purpose? You know, I like to get together sometimes with, the individual men or together as a group, and we go over to John Hardy's. Well, what's our purpose? To have some good barbecue. You know, that's our purpose. We get together to have some good barbecue and fellowship too. But when you meet together, when we band together and we have a constitution, we have a covenant, we better have a purpose. If we don't have a purpose, then we're not going to accomplish anything. We're not going to go anywhere. We're not going to advance anywhere. So we have to have a proper biblical objective. And then that objective is not to make sure we have a Baptist preacher in the White House. The objective is not to close down all of the abortion clinics in the United States. That's not our main objective. Our objective is, you know, is not to bring prayer and the Bible back into the public schools. That's not our objective. Our objective is that we fulfill Christ's great commission. Amen. That is our objective. In other words, when we meet together, when I formed a New Testament Baptist Temple, and we started the first Sunday of April in 2000, our objective was given to us by Jesus Christ, Matthew 28 and verse 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 reiterates that more succinctly. And he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Luke chapter 24, verse 46 and 47. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Acts chapter 1 and verse 10, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That's our commission. That's our purpose. That's what we are to meet together to do. And we better be doing that. And I trust that you are telling people about Jesus in our Jerusalem, here in Rochester. And yes, we're reaching the uttermost parts of the earth by supporting missionaries. But that's our objective. It's not, we don't meet together just to see, you know, what type of clothes people are going to wear or what type of hair do they have, and, you know, what kind of shoes they're wearing, you know, and so on. I mean, that's not why we meet. We meet together so that you can sit under the preaching of the Word of God and be exhorted to go out and do the ministry that Jesus has given us to do. So why did Paul write to Titus and say, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I have appointed thee? If there's no need for pastors, why would he say that? There were believers in Crete, but something was lacking. The believers needed to be organized into a proper church with ordained pastors. Unfortunately, today, there's a widespread resistance to pastoral authority. To be sure, there are some pastors that have abused this authority, and I'm vehemently opposed against such abuse. But there's no excuse, that is no excuse, to reject the pattern that God has left us to follow. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Think about it. The local New Testament church that is banded together has the awesome responsibility to present the truth. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Why? Because there are people out all around us that are bound with the cords of sin. and they are bound, and they need to be set free. And the best way that we can do that is through a local New Testament church. Yes, you need to place yourself under the authority of the local church. If you're going to please God, and if you're going to be obedient to His Word, how else can you practice Hebrews 13 and verse 17? Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourself, for they watch for your souls as they must have an account, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. If you're out on your own doing your own thing, you don't have to submit to pastoral authority. Well, we've seen enough verses that talk about you need to be a part of God's church. Jesus is my church. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And not to submit to church authority by placing yourself in the membership of that authority is to be disobedient to the Word of God. What is a proper scriptural church? One that has banded together. One that recognizes qualified leaders. Preaching doctrine based on a strong biblical foundation. And having a proper biblical objective, telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, there's a lot more that I could preach on. As I said, I could extend this to a good 6-week preaching time. But I wanted to give us a crash course on what the Bible has to say about Jesus's my church. It's something that we should be a part of, something that we should support, not only financially, but through attendance and verbally supporting it, because it is God's plan. And when you are not a part of that, you're not a part of God's plan.